This afternoon, we take a departure from where you are presently in the Heidelberg Catechism. In the midst of the Ten Commandments, we're going to give our attention this afternoon to a Lord's Day 10. So I invite you to turn there in your songbooks, page 525. There the question is asked, what do you understand by the providence of God? And you learn to answer, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them, that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. After the proclamation of God's word, we respond with the singing of hymn number 35, the stanzas 3 and 4. You'll find that on page 417 in your book of praise. Hymn 35, 3 and 4, after the sermon. A beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, have you ever said the following words? I guess this is just my lot in life. I guess this is just my lot in life. Did you realize you were commenting on the providence of God? Your life is not a hand of cards dealt randomly to you from a face-down deck. Your life is a result of the eternal counsel and providence of God. Nothing happens by chance, we just read. It all comes by his fatherly hand. So when you say, I guess this is my lot in life, you are making a comment about his providence. The expression, my lot in life, is just another way of talking about whatever God gives you in life. I want to draw your attention to our reading in Psalm 55 for just a moment. In verse 22, you will find the word burden. Cast your burden on the Lord. That is a word that in the Hebrew language literally translates whatever is given to you. And the understanding is that God is the giver of whatever it is that makes up your life. Your lot in life could be a pleasant one as you sit here on this beautiful Sunday afternoon. There are pleasant things mentioned in our Lord's Day. There's leaf and there's blade. There's rain. There's fruitful years. There's food. There's drink. There's health, there's riches. But your lot in life could be unpleasant. Your lot in life could be painful and difficult. It could be marked by some of the things mentioned in our lesson. Drought, barren years, sickness, poverty. These things qualify as burdens. Now, when you say, I guess this is my lot in life, you are resigning yourself to the fact that God has given you things that are unpleasant. What can you do when the lines don't fall for you in pleasant places? There's nothing you can do. You just have to accept the burden that God has placed upon your shoulders. This is your lot in life. It stinks. But what can you do about it? Nothing. And yet such an attitude, which is frankly quite easily adopted, does not mesh with the attitude that we speak about this afternoon in the catechism, the attitude that comes from knowing the providence of God. The attitude that comes from knowing the providence of God is not an attitude of bitter acceptance, an attitude of fatalism. Rather, according to our lesson, the attitude that comes from knowing the providence of God is patience in the present and firm confidence as it concerns the future. How do you develop that attitude, brothers and sisters? You develop it through prayer. And so I proclaim to you God's word this afternoon as follows. Cast your lot in life upon your faithful Father, trusting that he will sustain you and trusting that he will secure you. Cast your lot in life upon your faithful Father. When we talk about the attitude of patience in the context of knowing the providence of God, it is easy for us to misidentify that word patience. We often give the word patience a very particular meaning. Patience is often defined as that particular attitude that allows you to just stand there and do nothing while waiting for whatever it is you're waiting for. That's how we sometimes approach adversity in life. When things are against us, we tell ourselves, just suck it up. Grin and bear it. Wait for better days to come. Certainly God will eventually do something good in my life. But if that describes patience in adversity, if patience in adversity is the equivalent of just waiting your turn in a long line until your turn is up for God to bless you with something good, then why do we speak about a person having the patience of Job? When Job's lot in life turned completely disastrous, did Job quietly wait for his lot in life to change for the better? Did he gather himself upon the ash heap and simply wait his turn? No. And what about David? David, a man of God who saw much adversity in his life, did he adopt that understanding of patience, of waiting? I think of Psalm 55. That's why I read it this afternoon with you. As we read this psalm together, did you get a sense that David was just quietly waiting for God to turn his lot in life to the better? Well, let's take another look at this psalm and we'll see that the answer is definitely no. That's not David's approach. That doesn't define patience in adversity. I'm going to look at a couple of things. The first thing we're going to look at is the reason for his adversity. What is it that in the providence of God David faces and that prompts him to pray these words? Well, the adversity he faces is betrayal by a friend. Verse 12, for it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. So here is the adversity that David faces. It is the adversity of betrayal by a friend. Verse 20, my companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. That's the first thing we notice, the reason for his adversity. The second thing we notice is his experience of that adversity. I think particularly of the verses 4 through 8. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. David's scared out of his wits. He wishes he was a bird And they could just fly far away to a safe place and be at rest. He would go way out into the wilderness, far away from people, far away from that friend, but he can't. And so as he's in the midst of this adversity at the hand of his friend, he's experiencing all sorts of anguish. It's the second thing we notice in Psalm 55. And then the third thing we notice in Psalm 55 is how David is responding to all this adversity in his life. Well, his response is to pray. That's what Psalm 55 is. It is a prayer that is born out of adversity. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint and I moan. This is no man who's just sitting quietly, stoically, grinning and bearing all that has come against him. This is a man of God who in the midst of his adversity looks up to his Father in heaven and he says, hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. What is mercy? What is it that David is looking for? Well, mercy answers to the miserable. Mercy answers to the miserable. And the occasion for David's misery here is his lot in life. And so he seeks the mercy of God. It's the only answer that will satisfy him in the midst of his misery. And the mercy of God is that God would destroy those who are against David and thereby save David from all of his adversity. So we ask, does David wait quietly? Does he wait saying nothing? Just when it's his turn, his lot in life will change, and you know you can't do anything. God's in control, and you can't move him along. You can't make him do anything, so you just wait until God decides. And the answer is no. We read Psalm 55, and we discover that patience in adversity is not defined as doing nothing while waiting for God to change your life for the better. Rather, patience in adversity is defined as casting your burden, your adversity upon your faithful Father. We come back to those words that are thematic for this sermon. Cast your burden on the Lord. The word cast and the word your are in the singular. It's addressed to each one of you as individuals. God is speaking directly to you through this verse, to the person who is struggling with his or her lot in life. Some of you carry a burden today. Some of you carry a very heavy burden today. There's something that's weighing heavy upon your shoulders. God has given you that something. Could be the loss of a loved one. Could be the loss of a job. Could be that betrayal by a friend, someone you thought was close to you, but who ended up pulling out the sword and putting it in your back. Maybe it was the betrayal of a spouse. And then there are those things, those adversities that God has given you that linger long in your life. The sickness that doesn't seem to want to go away. The chronic pain, it's always there. The headaches that never stop throbbing. The back that never stops hurting. Maybe it is the barren years of Lord's Day 10, the years with no children. Maybe it is years of financial burden, never seeming to be able to get ahead, always digging out. And for some reason, the hole only gets bigger. Whatever your lot in life, whatever your burden, you are instructed by the Word of God to cast that burden upon the Lord. And I want you to notice then that there's a bit of a play on words that goes on here. And that play on words has to do with lots. The scriptures speak about casting lots. You might recall that from the scriptures. Whatever it is that they used to throw lots, they would cast it into the lap, cast it onto the ground, however exactly they did it. But it was never just a random roll of the dice. It was never fluke. Think of Jonah when they cast lots on the ship. And the lot came up Jonah. You know that was no fluke. Proverbs 16:33 says the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. It's a demonstration, a reminder that your lot in life is in the control of your faithful Father. And I emphasize that word faithful in line with our lesson of this afternoon, which speaks of our Father in this way. But it's also something that comes out of Psalm 55. This image of our faithful God and Father. And it's emphasized by the fact that two times, and only two times in this psalm, the word God gives way to the personal name of God. The name Lord with all of its capital letters. Only happens twice. Happens in verse 16. But I call to God and the Lord will save me. And then it happens again in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Why is it that you're told to cast your burden on the Lord and not to cast your burden on God? And because the personal name of the Lord underlines his personal commitment to you, his personal commitment to his people, his faithfulness in his covenant relationship with you. Cast your burden on the Lord. That is, cast your burden on the one who is faithful to his covenant. Cast your burden on the one who has promised you that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Cast your burden on the one that you can trust to be faithful. As David says at the end of the psalm, but I will trust in you. Why does David say this? Why would you say it in the midst of adversity? Why would you say, but I will trust in you? Because you know him. You know him personally. As your faithful God and Father, you trust him to do the very thing his word says, to sustain you. Now that word sustain means to provide a person whatever it is they need to keep going in life. Food and drink sustain you. But what sustains you in the midst of adversity? It's not easy to keep going in the midst of adversity. Sometimes I found it easier just to sit down on the side of the road and cry. And say my life stinks. And I don't see it getting any better. And I don't know what to do with my God. I guess this is my lot in life. And there's an element of bitterness and fatalism that creeps into our thinking. But then you come back to the Word of God, you come back to your faithful Father, you come back to the promise that he will sustain you. You can trust in him to sustain you. You have someone who has promised to sustain you. You have someone who has promised to provide you with all that you need for body, but also for soul. He has promised to provide you all that you need to keep going and not give up. He will sustain your heart. He will sustain your soul. He will sustain your thinking, your thoughts. He will sustain you how? Through the working of his Holy Spirit. He will sustain you because he's in you. And as he's in you, he takes his word and he opens it for you. So that through the preaching of the word, week after week, he sustains you. Through the celebration of the sacraments, he sustains you. So cast your burden on him, beloved, because he is faithful. And because he is faithful, he will sustain you. And furthermore, as we shall now see as we move on in the sermon to the second point, he will secure you. Last part of verse 22, and he will never permit the righteous to be moved. You stop and meditate on that statement. It is truly amazing. Your Father will never permit one of his beloved children to be moved. Never. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That word moved occurs some 25 times in the Psalms, and almost always it is prefaced with the word not. Whether spoken to the people of God as a whole or whether spoken to the individual believer, time and again there is this refrain from out of the Word of God that his children will never be moved. Think of Psalm 125. The opening verse. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Just driving here early this morning, it's never a more beautiful time to drive down Highway 1 than on a quiet Sunday morning. The sun is shining. As some of you know, I just moved back here after being gone for 20 years, and as I'm driving, I think it's past Mount Lehman and going down towards Clearbrook. Mount Baker sits there center stage above the horizon of the freeway. It was there 20 years ago when I used to go down Highway 1, probably a little faster than I do now. Come back 20 years later, the mountain hasn't moved. It looks exactly the same as it did 20 years ago, and I suspect 20 years from now, if the Lord tarries, it'll look exactly the same. There's a lot that changes in life in 20 years. A lot of different experiences, both prosperity and adversity. There's one thing that never changes, whether it's 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years, 100 years, the one thing that never changes is that if you trust in the Lord, you cannot be moved. Because the Lord will never permit the righteous to be moved. Nothing in heaven can move you. Nothing on earth can move you. No creature can move you. No circumstance can move you. No adversity can move you. You say, well, hold on. I've been moved. Well, let's understand what we confess when we say we will never be moved. What we are confessing is that we will be kept safe forever in the hand of our faithful Father. Doesn't mean we won't stumble, doesn't mean we won't fall, doesn't mean we won't wander, doesn't mean we won't sit down on the side of the road and go, I guess this is just my lot in life. But what it does mean is that the hand of the faithful Father continues to hold you even when you don't even sense that he's holding you. None of these experiences of life can move you because your Heavenly Father secures you. And there's the image now of holding on to you, protecting you. This is the wonderful benefit of knowing that God created all things and still upholds them by his providence. Except he upholds Mount Baker and he upholds the sun and he upholds the seasons. But he also upholds me and he upholds you. So that when it comes to looking forward in your life, when it comes to moving forward in your life, you can have a firm confidence in your faithful God and Father that nothing will separate you from his love. It's another way to define not being moved. Never being taken away from his love. And then I want you to notice the word permit in Psalm 55:22. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. It's a word that assumes a whole lot, doesn't it? It assumes that your faithful Father has power over all things, that he is the one who can give permission or not give permission. He is able, Lord's Day 9, because he has that power to give or not give permission. He has what our lesson calls that almighty and ever-present power. And because of his great power, nothing in this world happens without his permission. No single creature moves without his permission. And then we have this wonderful summary in our lesson. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Your faithful Father controls all things. This includes anything, anyone, or any circumstance that could possibly move you. Because he is in complete control of all things, he will not let these things move you. He will not let these things separate you from his love. He will not let these things drive a wedge between his hand and your hand. It is not simply the case that your Father, as Almighty God, has the power to operate in this way, but he also has the willingness to exercise that power because of his love, his deep affection for each one of you, his children. This afternoon, as we reflect on the Father's love that he has for each one of us, should we not also reflect on the love that the Father has for his only Son, Jesus Christ? And we should, brothers and sisters, because Christ sings Psalm 55. This is not just David's psalm, it's not just our psalm, it's Christ's song. And it's written over the psalm, is it not? If you know the story of Jesus' life, you know he had close friends, 12 in particular. And you know he was betrayed by one of them, his companion, his familiar friend. Together, Jesus and Judas used to take sweet counsel. Within God's house, they walked in the throng. They were in the temple courts together, side by side. But then Judas stretched out his hand against Jesus. He violated their covenant of friendship. He came to him in the garden with armed men. With smooth words, he greeted Jesus. He gave him a kiss, but there was war in his heart. And his words were a drawn sword. This was Jesus' lot in life. It was his lot to be betrayed by a close friend and to die on a cross for our sins. Yet Jesus was patient in his adversity. But please notice how we are to define patience. Should we not define it in light of Jesus' life? Did Jesus quietly wait his turn? His turn for things to get better? His turn for God to change his lot in life, stoically walking to the cross. No, before we meet Jesus on the cross, Judas met him in the garden. And before Judas met him in the garden, we meet Jesus in the garden with some of his friends. And a close distance to his friends, he got onto his knees and he restlessly prayed the kind of prayer that you see in Psalm 55. He moaned. His heart was in anguish within him as the terrors of death fell upon him. He did not stoically accept his lot in life. But in that moment, where his lot almost crushed him, he took it and he cast it upon the lap of his Father in heaven. And he said, Father, yet not my will, but yours be done. And he prayed those words because he trusted his Father in heaven. And the faithful covenant Father of our Lord Jesus Christ did not disappoint his Son. For not even death separated the love of the Father from his beloved Son. So on the third day, the Son rose triumphant from the grave. His faithful Father did not permit him to be moved, but he secured the life of the righteous one, even Jesus our Christ. And it is for the sake of Jesus Christ, whose death has paid for all of your sins, that your Father will also secure you in his love. Whatever your lot in life, you will not be moved. You will not be separated from his love, from the love of your faithful God and Father. He will keep you even to the very end. And so, brothers and sisters, as you look towards the very end, let this be your attitude. For not only do we gain that perspective of patience in adversity, but also as it comes to looking towards the future, we have a firm confidence that the Father will secure us, that he will not let us be moved. And as you look toward the future, what a beautiful future it is. It's a future that comes by way of God's judgment upon the enemies. And just as David's prayer sought salvation through judgment, so do our prayers. And Jesus is answering our prayers even now. Even now, he is destroying the enemies of his people. He is destroying all the enemies of God's kingdom. And the last enemy to be destroyed, says the Holy Scripture, is death. And when he has finally destroyed death, he will take the kingdom and give it to his Father. And then you will be called, as we heard this morning, into God's own glory and into God's own kingdom. And at long last, the lines will fall for you in pleasant places. Your lot in life will be pleasant beyond anything you can even begin to imagine right now. And then with wonder and joy, you will stand before the throne of God and of the Lamb, and you will say, I could never have guessed that this would be my lot in life. But it will be, because it already is now. Through faith in Jesus Christ, your life is hid with him in glory. Your life, your future is guaranteed to you through the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment and a deposit within you. That future is kept safe for you by your faithful God and Father. To him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.